Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Recently, I received a message, or actually a phone call. I was talking on the phone with a dear brother who, you know, the Bible says, mourn with those that do mourn, and that we should mourn for our sins, James chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. And I related to him my own experience of overcoming sin, first of all, being defeated by the flesh, and then also the testimony of the cross, overcoming by the resurrection grace of Christ. Romans 8:11, the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that raised Jesus from the dead will also quicken or make alive your mortal body. This is the prescription for victory that God gave us, and it's the only prescription that's ever going to work, even though in the modern church we literally never hear a message about the cross. Now, here or there, once a year or two, you'll hear somebody throw it out there, like just in 20 seconds, but we never hear the message of the cross. And that is the prescription. We got to go back to Bible and discipleship 101, Saints. Jesus said that if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, live the crucified life, in other words, and follow me. And without taking up the cross, without Xing out self through the power of Christ and his cross, you're going to be dominated by the iniquitous nature of the old man, which the Bible says you must put off, and that's only through the cross. In the same chapter, he said, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's Colossians chapter 3. Notice Romans 8, 10 and 11. But previous to this, in Romans 8, you might recall that it says that to be carnally minded is what? Death. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 5, Romans 8, for they that are, first of all, let's start in verse 4. No, 5's good. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. See, if you're minding the things of the flesh, it's because you're after the flesh and not walking in the Spirit. And then it continues, but they that are after the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, being led by the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, they mind the things of God. Jesus, through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18, says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things have become new, and all things are of God. You want to know who's born again? Everything in their life is about God. It's not about self. It's not about coveting something more of this fleeting world. It's about coveting to know Jesus and the Father yet more and more. And that's exactly why he created us. John chapter 17, verse 3. This is life eternal. This is the reason that God gave his only begotten Son for us, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. John 17, 3. That could be the most important Bible verse in all of the canon of Scripture. Amen. So verse 6, Romans 8, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The name of this message is the Savior, not verses, the Savior and the Spirit, I should say, versus self. What's going to be for you, friend? What's it going to be for you? What are you going to allow? Who are you going to allow to reign, rule and reign in your life? Notice as we continue in Romans chapter 8, and we are reading here in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Those that are living in the flesh, not living in the Spirit, cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, mercy is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So the Holy Spirit raises up those believers who are bowed down in death and burial. God will not raise up anyone who has not decided to obey him and allowed him to give them the grace and agreed with him that they must be dead and buried. See, Jesus died and he was buried before he was raised from the dead. Death and burial must of necessity precede resurrection. So again, who is it that you are going to allow to reign in your life? It can't be two. It can only be one. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Continuing on in verse 12 through 14, Romans 8, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Anybody living after the flesh is a sinner, even if they were saved in the past, and they are going to die. They shall die. Just like Adam and Eve died, spiritually were separated from God, who is holy, 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 when they sinned against him. God has not changed and he will not change. The wages of sin is death. And death means separation. That truth alone, that Bible, cardinal, foundational Bible truth, makes it clear that anyone who was saved in the past and is yet now presently living in the flesh is separated from God and on their way to an irrevocable damnation in the bowels of hell. Make no mistake. In fact, it's going to be worse with them than if they had never known the way of truth. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. Verse 13 continues here in Romans 8. But if ye through the Spirit, don't you love that we are not alone? We're one with God, the Father, and the Son. John 17. Through Christ's sacrifice, and as we abide in him, we remain in him on his stated terms. I don't know what it is about us. We think that we can invent a new, recreate the wheel or do it some other way. It's not working and it won't. What's the definition of insanity? Of course, that's not a Bible scripture, but I believe it relates to sowing and reaping. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. The definition of insanity is if you keep doing the same things and expecting a different result. If you live after the flesh, you're going to have shame. You're going to have guilt. You're going to reap evil things in your life because the wages of sin is death. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live or be raised up, will have life, the life of Christ now and for eternity. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Do you want to be a son of God? If you do, you must be led of the Spirit and not the flesh. It's conditional. Agreeing with the divine declaration of condemnation on our fallen state, mankind's fallen state, it's universal. No one is exempt that is born through an earthly sinful man. Romans 5. Agreeing with the divine declaration of condemnation on our fallen state, that's called the flesh, the old man, is essential to victory. Otherwise, the temptation to compromise and have mercy on the old man will be present and will prevail. You must understand that God declares that your old man must die in order for him to reign supreme in your life. God is not going to coexist with sin. He is holy, holy, holy. Let's go back in history, even before the Garden of Eden, where we read in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. We also read it in Ezekiel 28. We read it in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, that Satan was ejected from heaven because of his sin, the sin of pride. God will not coexist with sin. If you choose to live in sin, you're going to choose to be in the flesh and to live separate from God. Death means separation of one kind or another when you read it in the Bible. Remember that death is always means separation. So God is holy, holy, holy. And that is Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, and also Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Little do we hear that mentioned, but nonetheless, it's the absolute truth of God. And he's called you to know him, to study his word, and to walk with him in a daily crosswalk, beloved. Okay, this isn't about, the kingdom of Christ is not about becoming a good church member. And that's what 99% of the churches are doing. They just want you to become a good church member. They don't care or watch for your soul. First of all, if they did, they'd spend time with you. They would talk to you. They would communicate with you, and they would communicate uncompromisingly and unrelentingly unrelentingly the whole counsel of the Word of God, which would include the cross, hell, judgment, the fact that God is holy, 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 and He told you, commanded you to be holy, be ye holy, for I am holy. They're not communicating to you about readiness for the return of Christ from the Word of God. Why? Because they want you to be their good church member. They want you dropping your coin in the coffer. They want your accolades and your support. They don't care for your soul. In Psalms, I believe it's chapter 142, the psalmist said, "No man cared for my soul." Let me ask you something, friend. Do you care for your own soul and for the souls of others? Most people in ministry don't, and their fruit, the fruit of their life and their ministry, clearly demonstrates that. A true elder watches for your soul. Hebrews 13, verse 7 and 17. And the way he does that, one of the ways, is to disclose, to communicate the whole counsel of God's Word honestly, letting God speak for Himself, and teaching you to get into the Word, to know God, to walk with Jesus. You know, I had the opportunity, as God would have it, this week to meet a guy, and real handsome, muscular guy, and we were talking, and I gave him one of the books at the end. He wanted it, Moments with Our Master, last copy I had, and he was very thankful for that. But I found myself telling him, as it so often comes out of my mouth lately, and I know many of you also are declaring the gospel of the kingdom of Christ to people. And I said, "Brother, in the back of this book," because I'd already preached the word to him, "there is a prayer and there is a section, it's just a few pages, called Making Peace with God." I said, "Man, I want you to read that, and I want you to lay down your life in repentance, put your faith in Christ, and follow Jesus to the end of your life." Amen. That's the declaration of the gospel. And we're seeing that the Word of God bring forth great fruit. And out of that, nobody is telling these people, "Go find a church." Are you kidding? You're telling them to go drink poison, is what you're doing spiritually. Because what happens, many of you listening to me are good church members, but you know as well as I do, you're not on fire for Jesus. The life of Christ is not beaming in your life every day. You're not experiencing the power of His resurrection, because you're not suffering death to self. It's become a rigmarole. I'm a church member. And that's the identity. That's the only identity they give you. Again, they want you to be their return customer. They're not interested in you walking with Christ. They want to control you and influence you and manipulate you into lukewarmness, incubate you in a place of lukewarmness. And we all know that if you're lukewarm, Jesus is going to spew you out of His mouth. Revelation 3, 15 and 16. Once saved, always saved. Eternal security is a lie from the pit of hell. All it takes to go to hell after being saved is to become lukewarm. Where are you, my friend? Jesus said, "I would that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew, vomit, reject you out of my mouth." There's only one picture that paints. When you start heaving your stomach, God created our bodies wonderfully. Amen. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. It is rejecting something that does not belong in your body. And Jesus is saying, if you can't decide to lay down your life and follow me deliberately and absolutely, then I'm rejecting you. "He that is not with me is against me," Matthew tells us, chapter 12, verse 30. So we've got to agree with God that He declared that we are condemned in our fallen state. Let's build a foundation here, friend. Notice Genesis 6, 5, and 12. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." This is after the fall of Adam and Eve, and just before He destroyed every one, about a million or more people on the planet at that time, it is suspected, except Noah, his wife, three sons, and their wives. Only they were saved. So He says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was" what? "Only evil continually." Wow. That's the only place in the Bible that those three words appear together. Only evil continually. That is God's testimony of fallen man. Verse 12, Genesis 6. "And God looked upon the earth and beheld it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Amen. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Romans 3, right? "There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All right, here we go. Jeremiah 17, 9 says, "The heart is" what? "Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Not just wicked, but desperately wicked. Who can know it? If that's not clear enough, I don't know what is. So when people speak about, they flatter you with these things about how wonderful you are and using all these buzz terms, you better see that for what it is. You better stop and interrupt them and say, "No, the Bible says that there's no good thing that dwells in me." Romans 7:18. that my heart without Christ is deceitful above all things, and not only wicked, but desperately wicked. And then finally, Romans 7:18, and then we're going to read 24 also. Again, we must agree with the divine declaration of condemnation upon our fallen state. Romans 1-3, the universal fallen state of mankind that is not in Christ. Romans 7:18-24, notice this. Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Could it be any clearer? "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh," in other words, without Christ, "dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then in chapter 8, it's a resurrection. It's a cross and resurrection chapter about the, as we read earlier, the Holy Spirit raising up those that are being crucified with Christ. "If you be dead with him, you shall also live with him," the scripture says. You have to die the death. This is God's way, and this is the only way that you're going to remain in fellowship after being saved with Christ, to follow him by denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him, letting him raise you up. And so the brother and I that prayed this week in his struggles, and we discussed at length the cross, I shared with him that I've not found victory in my Christian life. It's been very intermittent until the Lord allowed me to learn, as he's trying to do with all of us, the cross message and how the gospel actually works. Remember, when you were first saved and you were water baptized, right? You went down under the water. Now, that didn't save you, but it was a outward profession and a symbolic of what Christ had already done spiritually when he regenerated you. So you go down under the water, that represents death and burial, and then you're raised up by Christ into new life. Amen. And that is a picture of and a launching into, it's designed by God to launch us into a life of death, burial, and resurrection, where we wake up every day and, you know, declare verses like Galatians 2:20, right? "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And we walk practically, not just relying on positionally, although that's first. We walk practically in the daily cross walk. It's what water baptism is representing. And yet, because the follow-up, namely in how many of us, quote-unquote, grew up in the Lord, in these local churches, there's no message of the cross. When's the last time a man preaching the gospel looked you square in the eye, which I'm doing right now, by the way, and telling you that you must die the death? You must die the death. God's word, the gospel of Christ, the victory of Christ only works this way, his way, and his prescription, which is you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're denying yourself, taking up your cross. You're not elevating or esteeming yourself or treating yourself. You're crucifying yourself. You're crucified with Christ. And he's calling you to own that, to live that, to walk that. I told the brother this week on the phone, I said, the fastest way to lay an axe to the root of the flesh is to go on a fast. Drink water only, seek the Lord, and increased prayer and Bible reading and praise and worship to God, giving your life over to him. Starve the flesh and feed the spirit. The old man, the flesh, can and will never be reformed. It must be crucified. It must be crucified. It's a lost cause and must be daily crucified. There's no hope or chance or possibility that the flesh is going to do what's right. And that's what Paul is talking about throughout his epistles. When he says that I keep under my body, I keep it under, it's a continual tense, lest by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway, or cast away from the Lord. You can't have mercy on the flesh. You can't pander to its dictates. You can't negotiate with a terrorist. You ever heard that one? You cannot negotiate with a terrorist. You know what that means? I was in the military, many of you were, and so you know that better than most people, that you're either going to destroy, you're going to kill the enemy, the terrorist, or he's going to kill you. It's a kill or be killed situation. And that's what it is with the flesh. That's absolutely what it is. If you don't crucify the flesh out of your life, your flesh will crucify Christ right out of your life. Again, 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, I keep under my body, keep it crucified, lest by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should become become a castaway. You know, recently a sister wrote this to me, and I've often said that if you want to pray for me, pray, God, let him be crucified with Christ. Because if I'm crucified with Christ, that means it guarantees that Christ is going to be raising me up. And when he's raising us up out of that death and burial posture, beloved, his victory is going to be prevailing. You're not relegated to defeat. You are called and ordained to walk in victory. And if you'll do it God's way, you're going to have the victory, beloved. But if you don't, you won't. Notice what she writes. This is a very deep statement here. She says, never change, Todd. Keep lifting up Jesus as you do. Well, I don't know if I agree with her fully there, but I hope that's partially true. She continues, keep lifting up Jesus as you do. Keep dying so you will not be cast away in the end. Keep increasing in humility and love. At any moment, you could jeopardize your place with Christ when just a little pride slips in, self-glory, lust, etc. She continues, keep that humble place until you see your Lord face to face. I want you to enter heaven, my dear friend. Oh, wretched man, as I am, she says, who trusted Christ's sacrifice and lived until the end for his holy name's sake. Unquote. Amen. She called me what I am without Christ. Oh, wretched man, and herself. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's what Paul said. If Paul was wretched in and of himself without Christ, what does that make you and me? The same. We're all born after Adam, Romans chapter 5, and sin passed upon all men. We are without Christ, in the old man, enemies of Christ. We are by nature the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2. Notice, by nature. Brother David Reeves, a dear brother in Christ, also a Marine veteran, he says this, Jesus needs to increase and I need to decrease. I am nothing without Jesus. Amen. Wow. Amen, saints. He must increase, but I must decrease. John chapter 3, verse 30. That was the declaration of the beloved John the Baptist, the forerunner to our Lord. Amen. And perhaps today's a good day for you to declare with hands and hearts lifted high, beloved, Lord, you must increase, but I must decrease. Amen. Let it be, Jesus. Notice we're talking about the reality that God has declared condemnation to our fallen state. And this is why it must be crucified, so that you're living out of the new man and not the old man. The Bible speaks of the new man. Put off the old man and put on the new man. There's the death, burial, and resurrection right there. You see, you are dead in the same chapter, Colossians 3, says you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye, you that are crucified with him, you that are dead and buried with Christ, and your life is hid with Christ in God, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Notice the condition there. A lot of people preaching promises without conditions. Be careful. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You do not need this ministry. You need Christ, and he gave you a Bible, the King James Bible, and his spirit he put in you when he saved you. You need him, and you need God's word. If you and I never interact before again, that matters not. What matters is that you go and you seek and you walk with Jesus now and to the end of your life. He gave you everything that you need. He gave you, number one, his word, his written word. Number two, his Holy Spirit. And number three, his body. Amen. Fellowship with the body of Christ. So God has declared condemnation on the flesh. And Jesus came and died to save us, forgive us our sins, give us new life in him, and give us victory over the motions of the flesh, as Paul puts it in Romans 6, and the dictates of the flesh. And that victory is found only in the cross. Amen. You must be crucified with Christ. Otherwise, the flesh, sin are reigning and dominating your life. To dominate the flesh and the sinful nature, you must be crucified with Christ. You must starve the flesh and feed the spirit, beloved. You must sentence the flesh to death. Lay the axe to the root. Give it no mercy. Give it no foothold. Because when it gets a foothold, give it an inch and it'll take a mile. You ever heard that one? Let's read 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9 through 11. Notice this. Again, the flesh must be sentenced to death. finally and continually. It's with finality, and it's daily and continually and perpetually until you're with Jesus. Notice verse 9, 2 Corinthians 1. Notice this. This is amazing. But we had what? The sentence of death in ourselves. In other words, we gave the verdict in agreement with God that the flesh must be crucified. Hallelujah. So we sentenced ourselves to death. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. Notice this, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Isn't that beautiful? We trust in God, not ourselves, and He raises the dead. Hallelujah. How many people listening to me want God raising you up? I don't know about you, but man, that's exciting, isn't it? We rejoice in it. We're not relegated to defeat, beloved. We're called and ordained to walk in the victory of Christ, where He is raising us up out of a dead and buried state and posture by faith. So you must sentence your flesh to death. It must die so that Christ can live. And what you're doing, you're choosing, because you love Him more, you're choosing to love Him more and therefore let Him reign. Don't tell me you love God if you're not letting Christ reign in your life. You love self. That's your biggest problem. And some of you listening to me, listen to these phony, false wolves, these false preachers who tell you to learn to love yourself, to self-esteem. Where is that in the Bible? Well, I can tell you where it is in the Bible. It's condemned in the Bible. But because you haven't repented and got in the Word yourself, you are naturally being turned over to strong delusion so that you do believe and walk in these lies because you don't love the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. Now God's calling you to repent now. You're in danger of eternal damnation. Let's read it through here. 2 Corinthians 1, 9 through 11. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Don't make any excuses. Shut your mouth. Lay down your life. Follow Jesus. I mentioned this recently. We had a guy that got saved, and he emailed me later that very day, just 3 or 4 hours later, and asked me if I thought it was a good idea for him to go on a 3-day fast, a time of fasting and prayer. Of course, Jesus said, when you fast, not if you fast. When's the last time you fasted, beloved? Do you have a regular fast that you're on? Personally, and I'll talk about this a little bit, just to encourage others, and whatever, however they, you know, they see it fit to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. I love Monday is my day of fasting, my regular day. Sometimes it can be more than that, but you know, start the week off that way. It's the most productive, anointed day of my whole week, and it sets the course, you know. So maybe God would speak to you on how you are to work out your salvation in this matter. But I can tell you this, God's will is that you fast. That's His stated will. And notice on safeguardyoursoul.com under the fasting and prayer category drop-down menu, you'll find a lot of good resources to encourage you with Holy Scripture in that matter. So we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. See, you gotta be crucified to begin trusting in God and not self, but in God, which raises the dead, who deliver. And when God's raising you up, you're having His power over all sin. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth or does presently deliver, in whom we trust that He will, future tense, yet deliver us. Past, present, future salvation. Salvation, we have initial salvation and final salvation. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He died on the cross. Then He drew us to Himself as He said He would. John 12:32, I'll draw all men to myself, to me, after He died on the cross. And then also saved us. And He said, endure to the end to be saved. Endure on His terms. Denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Him. And we trust, Paul says in verse 10, 2 Corinthians 1, that He will yet deliver us. Ye also, verse 11, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Notice verse 9 in this text, sentence ourselves to death. It's a necessity, with no mercy on the flesh. Verse 10, past, present, and future deliverance, victory over sin through the cross life, that is, can only come by way of the cross. Verse 11, we must pray for each other in this regard, that we'd be conformed to the crucified image of Christ, as the sister's exhortation and prayer from me is that I read earlier. So perhaps the best prayer, as I said earlier, for each other would be, Lord, anoint John, or whoever you're praying for, Mary, to be anointed to the death and burial of self, that you might reign in their life. Amen. God is waiting for you to lay it all down, friend, to be truly crucified with Christ, to own it, to wear it, to embrace that your life is over in this world, thank God, and that it's all about Him. It's all about Jesus, not you. It's all about King Jesus. Philippians 3, 10 through 12, Paul writes, "And to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness," verse 9, Philippians 3, that is. So it's Philippians 3, 9 through 12. Maybe we'll read a little further. So Paul's saying he didn't want to be found outside of Christ, but in Christ, and that would require not having mine own righteousness. Why? Because our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64, 6. Again, pronouncing of condemnation on the flesh, because God's holy, 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 and living after the flesh. You will be condemned if you do, now and forever. Romans 8, 13, as we read earlier, which is of the law, he says, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. And that's why we were created. But notice how that's coupled with the cross, that I may know Him. How are we going to know Him if we let self reign instead of the Savior? We're not. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. A lot of folks telling you to get to know yourself. That's ridiculous. We already read what yourself is all about. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17, 9. So Paul says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. How does that happen? By laying down your life, being dead and buried. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. There it is, the cross. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, final salvation. Then he goes on to say, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So it seems, now I'm not saying this definitively, it seems that Paul is admitting that he hasn't perfectly taken up the cross. I definitely know I haven't perfectly since being saved. He says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, that is, to perfection, either were already perfect or completely mature, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Perhaps there's dual meaning here. Then he says, forgetting those things which are behind. See, today's the first day of the rest of our life. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to surrender afresh and let Christ reign in our lives and not ourselves. Will it be the Savior or will it be self reigning in your life, beloved? You alone can choose. I can only choose for myself. Being found in Christ and not outside of Him or lost, not having our own filthy rag righteousness through the faith of Christ, verse 10 we read, is essential. Knowing Him is the very reason that He created us, that I may know Him. The power of His resurrection we experience is preceded by being made conformable unto His death. Amen. The life of the disciple of Christ, as we close here, is a crucified life. And this is what water baptism is supposed to depict. I feel I must repeat this scenario that we see played out so often today. We don't tell anybody telling other believers that God requires that you die, that you lay down your life. That's a false teacher. That's foundational to the teachings of Christ. If we're not following His teachings, we are not following Him, period. So the life of the disciple is a crucified life. And this is what our water baptism is supposed to depict. Picked. And yet the follow-up of that which comes after that, regrettably, the messages in these local churches, is anything but the cross, regrettably. It's anything but the cross. Notice Romans 6, like verse 3 and 4. Check this out. Speaking of water baptism. And this is speaking of our baptism into Christ, not water baptism, although water baptism is a depiction of this. Water baptism doesn't save you. It's about your walk, that you're now one with Christ. You're dead and buried, and He's living His life through you. Verse 3 and 4, Romans 6, know ye not, Paul writes, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, not into water, but into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's the resurrection, the newness of life. When death and burial come properly, as are led and enabled by the Spirit of God and your consent and you're crying out to God for it, obedience to Him in worship, then there's going to be a newness of life. You're going to walk full of the Holy Spirit, being raised up by Christ every day. And then verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, there it is, death and burial. Notice the condition. You got to be planted together in the likeness of His death. We shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. There it is again. The cross is on every page. page of the Bible. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, which God sentenced to death, commanded that it must be crucified. Amen. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Notice this. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Who is it that's walking free of sin? Those that are dead. Hallelujah. There it is. You're not relegated to live in defeat, in shame, and guilt, and every other evil thing that sin brings upon you. The wages of sin is death. No, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when you're dead with Christ, you're going to be raised up in victory with Christ in your daily life and ultimately forever. Colossians chapter 2, one verse, verse 12. Notice this. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Notice the death and burial and resurrection. Buried with him in baptism, you're baptized into Christ, the scripture says. But water baptism depicts this spiritual reality. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen up. There it is, the resurrection. Amen. With him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Amen. That's the same as when he's saying, similar to Romans 8:11, the Holy Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, as you crucify with him, he's raising you from the dead. Yet scarcely, unfortunately, if ever, do we hear the message of the cross as a follow-up to water baptism and what it represents in our new life in Christ. It's never mentioned. This is the fulfillment of end-time prophecies, where their God is their belly. They mind earthly things. They have no fear of God. If they did, they would be preaching the whole counsel of God with the cross at the center of the gospel where it belongs. It's the center of Christ's gospel. See, they've departed from the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, their tickling ears. 2 Timothy chapter 2 through 4, I should say, etc. So what I want to encourage you to do, beloved, is read Romans chapter 6 every day this week in the morning as you wake up to seek God in prayer, in thanksgiving, in worshiping him afresh out of your mouth, with your heart, with your hands lifted up, and with studying his word. Read Romans 6 every morning this week. Pray and ask the Lord to teach you his way, the way of the cross. Ask him sincerely to anoint your life to be dead and buried with him and raised up by Christ, that you would be conformed to his holy image. Romans 8:29. Again, Romans chapter 6 every morning this week. God's way is the way of the cross. No one will be in heaven who didn't walk God's way, which is the way of the cross, the crucified life. You don't have the cross in your life, sin is dominating your life. Period. Without exception. Jesus taught diametrically opposite to Satan's message of the world and many false preachers concerning loving yourself, as we mentioned earlier. We always hear, take good care of yourself, treat yourself, forgive yourself. I don't remember seeing any of that in the Bible. Jesus says, deny yourself. The apostles told you to die to yourself. Pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs chapter, I believe it's 18:16. The pride of life must be crucified. You're no longer your own, friend. You're bought with the price of the blood of Jesus. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. Go down deep into the death and burial of Christ and with Christ, and let the Lord himself raise you upward. Let him raise you up. The remnant is defined in Isaiah 31. The remnant, he says, notice the remnant, the residue, the small percentage of those who are truly serving Christ amidst the many who profess to be, the remnant that has escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward. Uh-oh, there's the death and burial. Hello. Shall again take root downward, and consequently what? Will bear fruit upward. Hallelujah, there's the resurrection. Isaiah 37, verse 31. Okay, let's look at one more passage as we close. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and chapter 15. Notice this, verse 31, Paul says, I die daily. This is how Christ's victory works in our lives. Again, let me say it again. It's going to be either the flesh or the spirit reigning in your life. It's going to be the Savior or self. And you're not relegated to live in defeat. You will live in the victory of Christ, absolutely, if you do it his way, and his way is the way of the cross. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, 57, and 58. Notice, I die daily, right? Verse 31. Then he says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And how does he do that? He does it through us dying daily, just like Jesus taught. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, he said, and follow me. That's the only way to follow him. Luke 9, 23 and 24. 24. Then Paul says, verse 58, 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, being my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Notice, always busy and abounding, overflowing in the work of the Lord. Hallelujah. Are you working for Christ? You're his workmanship, created unto good works by grace, saved by grace, and called to do good works. The works he's doing in and through you as your life is laid down and he's raising it up. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not dabbling with it, but abounding, consumed with it. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Then it says in verse 10, same chapter. And here's how this works with the word of the Lord and the work of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me, and it was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. See, so the resurrection brings and is in conjunction with the grace of God, the divine enablement of God, the divine influence of God on your heart. And that's how the work of God is done. It can't be done in the flesh. It must be raised up out of death and burial by the Holy Spirit. And that is how the work of God is done. Let's finish with Galatians 5, 16 through 25 as we close. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do you escape fulfilling the lust of the flesh? By walking in the Spirit. Amen. Verse 17, actually. That was 16. All right, here it is. The flesh, remember, the name of this message is the Savior or self. Who's going to reign? It can only be one. No man can serve two masters. Matthew 6, 24. Verse 17, Galatians 5. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Amen. There's a war going on in you. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Now, how do you win a war? You got to kill the enemy, right? That flesh, that iniquitous nature is relentless. We all know that. Relentless. And so it must be killed to shut it up, to silence it. And then you win the battle. And how do you kill that enemy? The flesh. The cross. Amen. The cross. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. See, there's a war going on. And these are contrary. They're diametrically opposed. They are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these. Here's what the flesh looks out. This is what's happening in the lives of those who aren't living in the Spirit through the crucified life. Here it is. Adultery. 17 sins. Soul damning sins. Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Hatred. Variance. Emulations. Wrath. Strife. Seditions. Heresies. Envyings. Murders. Drunkenness. Revelings. And such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Remember, we read earlier, those who live after the flesh shall die. Romans 8, 13. Don't tell me you're going to heaven or you believe you're going to heaven when you're living in the flesh. He said you're dead. You're separated from him. Notice those who live in the Spirit. Watch what happens. Verse 22 through 25. But fruit of the Spirit. Here's what's produced when you walk in the Spirit. Instead of walking in all these sins in the flesh that we just read, notice the nine fruit of the Spirit, which is more important than the gifts of the Spirit. They're both instituted by God and important. But fruit comes out of relationship. Notice the root determines the fruit. If you're rooted in the flesh instead of the Spirit, you're going to produce those 17 works of the flesh we just read. But if you walk in with God, crucified with Christ, raised up by the Holy Spirit of God, here's what your life's going to look like. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Notice, they have done it. It's already done. They that are Christ, those that are Christ, truly Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. They're crucified with Christ. Amen. As he said earlier in this book in chapter 2, verse 20. And in verse 25, if ye live after the Spirit instead of the flesh, if we live after the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Amen. Friends, thank you for listening. God bless you, and may he keep you and teach you his ways.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.